Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. In each episode, we hope to create space where we reawaken the servant leaders and the local church to the power, presence, and purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts of Jesus. These gifts are not just titles, they're tools for transformation, given to equip the saints and build a body that's fully alive in Christ. I'm your host, Charles Russell, and in today's episode, we're slowing down to uncover a truth that might just change everything about the way you lead, live, and follow Jesus. Here it is. Before we do for God, we must learn to be with God. This isn't just spiritual theory. It's foundational to healthy discipleship. Hustle and busyness will not make us holy, and productivity does not produce intimacy. If we want our lives and leadership to overflow with power and purpose, we have to start at the source, communion with Jesus. So whether you're an apostolic leader casting vision, a prophetic leader inspiring passion, a pastor pouring out, a teacher building disciples, or an evangelist gathering hearts, this episode is your invitation to breathe deep, be still, and rediscover the sacred rhythm of abiding. Let's dive in right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Are you a Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? The Servant Leaders Cohort will help you earn your BA, MA, or DMin. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your bachelor's in 2 years, a master's in 15 months, or a DMin in 18 to 24 months. For more information, go to fivegifts.org/SLC.
Well, hello, and welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. We're thrilled you joined us today. Absolutely excited to have another episode and thankful that you're here with us. Bruce, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well, Charles. It's great to be back with you on the podcast and excited about our topic today. I know that we have quite a bit to get into today, but tell me how things are going in your neck of the woods.
Well, we're trying to recoup from a busy weekend. Had a great day, opportunity to preach at a church that just for whatever reason they continue to invite us back. And so, poor judgment on their part, or maybe they actually like our ministry. I don't know, but. Regardless, we're thankful for the opportunity and to be able to go and preach on Pentecost Sunday. I know a lot of the church world celebrates the birth of the church, and certainly we celebrate that. But in our faith tradition, we also emphasize the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that impactful day. So, I was a privilege and honor to preach yesterday about how the power of Pentecost flows through a connected church. And so just thankful to be able to do that. How about you guys?
Celebrated Pentecost Sunday as well, right in the same tribe. So it's an important day for us. It's an important day for every church. Churches don't exist without Pentecost. But to really dive into the personal encounter that each of us have, can have with the Holy Spirit, his empowering work in us. And so I had a chance to preach on that yesterday and dive into some history, told a little story about John Wesley that I had just learned and did a little more research on. And so that was exciting. And, that might be a good segue into our topic today, because I think that's probably something John Wesley learned, was that he needed a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. And that was vital to him becoming, I think, a real catalyst for revival. I was doing the math, and the Wesleyan revival, I I believe it lasted about 200 years. I mean, just a tremendous impact. And so just look at what happens when a man gets real with God. And so, our question today is, are you building your life in Christ on the foundation of being with him, as opposed to just doing things for him? I think that's something that happens in leadership. We have a lot to do, but the reality is we have a lot to be. We have a lot to become. And so it's a question that cuts deep, especially in ministering leadership, where busyness can be mistaken for fruitfulness. In fact, in some cases, I think fruitfulness can be the equation for what it means to have meaning in relationship with God. And we all know that's just not true. So we're going to dive deeper into this transformative truth that being with God must become before doing for God. I think in our fast-paced, performance-driven culture, even inside the church, it's easy to confuse activity with intimacy. But what happens when we slow down long enough to actually abide? What shifts in our identity, in our leadership, in our discipleship? So, Charles, you're going to kick us off today. Talk to us about this leadership crisis where we're doers without being.
Absolutely. You know, it's a reality, especially in the Western church. Oftentimes we mirror a success-driven, performance-based culture. We measure value by what we produce. Let's be honest, our culture, often our churches, what we reward is production. Hustle is spiritualized, busyness baptized, and in the five-fold world, this can become even more dangerous. Think about the doing of five-fold leadership just for a moment. Apostles are casting vision and building the local church. Prophets are proclaiming and inspiring worshipers. Pastors are caring and connecting the body. Teachers are informing and training disciples. Evangelists are gathering and compelling the lost. This mindset, this reality that we find ourselves, it deeply affects the fivefold gifts. Apostles burn out chasing vision. Evangelists confuse crowds with fruit. Teachers default to content over communion. So let's examine what can happen when spiritual leaders lead from doing instead of being. Apostles may run at a relentless pace of vision casting and pioneering without waiting on the Lord. That's a dangerous posture and position to lead from. Prophets can be guilty of speaking boldly without listening quietly. Pastors may be so consumed with others' pain that they ignore their own. Teachers and the teaching gift may fall into study without intimacy. An evangelist may gather crowds but neglect their own soul. So the hard truth is this: we can operate in our giftings yet still miss God. Doing ministry apart from being with Jesus leads to burnout, leads to pride, disconnection from the very one we're supposed to be pointing others toward. So without a countercultural reorientation, our leadership becomes unsustainable and spiritually hollow. So remember, look, we've heard this before, but maybe today is a good time for a reminder. You cannot give what you do not possess. So what you do is important, but who you are is of even more importance. I'm going to say that again. What you do is important. We're not discounting what you do, but what we're trying to highlight today is who you are is more important. I don't remember who said it, but I've heard it through and read it in multiple places throughout leadership literature and presentations that your talent may get you there, but your character is what keeps you there. But what you do is important, but who you are is of utmost importance. So that's, we're really focusing on the being, the being of who we are. So, Bruce, here's a question to kind of tee it up for you. What does it mean to be before you do?
You know, what a mouthful, Charles. You cannot give what you don't possess. I'm just stuck on pause on that one. It's a mouthful. It's a lot to think about. And I think it definitely introduces, you know, the need to be before we do, and giving attention to those things that develop identity in us, a character in us, things that are intrinsically in us and who God has made us to be. So, you know, what does it mean to be before you do? I think a great resource I would recommend it is a book by Peter Scazzaro entitled Emotionally Healthy Leadership. He defines this mark of discipleship that prioritizes presence over performance. That's a good equation. It's not about inactivity. It's about identity and intimacy. It doesn't minimize that we're called to bear fruit, but what it prioritizes is that we need to be intentional about spending time with God and becoming who we're called to be in Him. And this is, you know, there's a vital reality check. This is not an easy shift, especially for a leadership culture that has been committed to results-oriented success. I believe in results. I believe that we're called to bear fruit, and there's a whole book in the Bible. We've heard this before. It's a whole book in the Bible titled Numbers. It's about the counting of what was coming out of Egypt, what God was beginning to build in the nation of Israel. I believe that we're called to bear fruit. But I think the source of bearing fruit really goes deeper, more than just to strategies and tactics. It goes down to who we are. So again, this is a big shift. So a leadership culture that's committed to being before doing is going to have to slow down the discipleship process and really begin to think about a shift in priorities. You know, the conversations become different. So the questions that we need to ask are, you know, how do we become more reflective? And so the question is, do I really want people to imitate the way I'm living? If the results I have are the product of the person that I am, then is this what I want people to become? In what areas of my life am I speaking of things that I'm not living? That's a big question. And so, you know, those kind of questions, because they're more thoughtful and reflective and you know, not simple, you know, ones and zeros in an equation. Again, it's a slower process. Remember that effective service for Jesus is always going to flow from a rich inner life. So our doing for Jesus has to be sustained by a deep inner life with Christ. So, you know, just a few core practices to think of is, you know, before you think about making this shift, think about some of these practices. Number one, find presence over performance. This is something that challenges our cultural tendency to measure, you know, those important outcomes that we want. But we start to prioritize those and value those over spiritual depth. And so we, instead of urging believers to find their root in their identity, we just give them things to do. We give them behaviors to copy rather than focusing on presence. Secondly, another core practice would be building daily rhythms of spirituality. And, you know, we've done podcast episodes before. Go back and look at our podcast episodes on spiritual disciplines. You know, building into your life a daily routine, and your routine will probably look different from someone else's. There are different spiritualities that impact us differently, but it's important to find a daily rhythm in your own spirituality. Be intentional, be consistent, whether it's a schedule of how you do your private devotions. We encourage that. That's vital to your personal life. But you want to layer in other disciplines like fasting, meditation, silence, because that has to counter the busyness of modern life. And I think, you know, we find ourselves, we hear about the rat race in the marketplace, but there can be a rat race in the church where all this frenetic activity to get results done compromises the need to slow down and spend time with God. And Charles, I can't say that enough. I know too many pastors, and I've been there. I know what it's like to turn sermon preparation into devotional time. You know, if you're a spiritual leader and you find yourself where you're finding the majority of the infilling and the informing of your spiritual life in your sermon preparation, well, you're not informing yourself. You're looking at the task of informing others. And so I think it's important to really pay attention to those rhythms in your own personal life. Another shift, and this is, you know, again, this is not easy, but it's embracing emotionally honest prayer. You and I talk about prayer models. We encourage prayer models and looking for the activity of God and giving him glory and honor, praising him, and declaring who he is, and then inviting him to act on what the scriptures reveal about who he is and what he does. But there is a place in prayer for being emotionally honest, about being vulnerable before God, about telling God, God, I don't have the answers. God, I'm struggling with this. God, if you don't come through, then this is a hopeless situation. Remember the beatitude of being poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. So learning to foster that genuine connection with God through your own personal vulnerability and honesty is really crucial. And then one more practice I think that we need to get ready, you know, to take this journey is living from a place of your belovedness, that you matter to God. You're his child. Jesus says in John 8, the person that commits sin becomes a slave of sin, and a slave doesn't belong in the house. It's only a son that belongs in the house. And God has sent his son so that you could become his child. God wants to adopt you into his family. God wants to bring you into full belonging into his family because he loves you. And so we need to learn from a place of living in that belovedness, that, you know, our identity in God is anchored in his love for us and not our performance. So again, that's important because it gives stability, you know, when the external pressures and the demands of your calling, your ministry, the church that you're leading, when they pile up, you're already rooted in who you are rather than trying to become, you know, and meet other people's expectations. Remember, think of Jesus in Mark 1:35. It's such a very quick verse that gets overshadowed time and time again. But, you know, time and time again, after busy moments and episodes of ministry, Jesus is constantly withdrawing. He goes to a solitary place to pray. I think that's important, that the Son of God chose being over doing. Even when the crowds were needing more, I mean, he found himself immersed in crowds of sheep without shepherds. And so he's there pouring out life and releasing the miraculous, but he prioritized those retreats with God. And I think that if Jesus needs solitude, how much more do we need solitude? Solitude isn't optional. It's formational. So Charles, there are some common pitfalls when it comes to ministry leadership and falling into the doing over the being. Could you share some of those with us today?
Sure. You know, in a church culture that is shaped by performance, shaped by productivity and platform, many leaders, myself included, fall into these four traps, essentially, oftentimes unintentionally. But nevertheless, we find ourselves mired, you know, in these traps. These pitfalls distort both the process of discipleship and the integrity of our spiritual leadership. And so the first one that we need to mention is mistaking ministry activity for spiritual maturity. Mistaking ministry activity for spiritual maturity. What does that look like? Well, it could be preaching powerful messages, leading teams, launching ministries, but neglecting personal soul care, neglecting silence or confession, equating effectiveness in leadership with depth in discipleship. Why is that a problem? Well, spiritual maturity is not defined by what we do publicly, but by who we are privately before God. Activity can camouflage emotional immaturity, unresolved trauma, even spiritual dryness. So that's a very real pitfall and trap that if we're not careful, if we're not intentional in our being, our doing can begin to swallow up and put out a facade of that this is not who we are, and this is not God. This is not who God has called and created us to be. So be careful about that first trap of mistaking ministry activity for spiritual maturity. What do you think, Bruce? Is there a second trap we need to discuss here?
Yeah, I think, and it's closer related to what you just mentioned, but it's confusing busyness with fruitfulness. And you think, well, what does that look like? Well, just think about your schedule. You'll probably find some clear answers. You know, our calendars can be full of meetings, initiating new programs or sustaining those programs, strategies, you know, the time necessary to actually do those things. But if you find your calendar is lacking space for prayer, for rest, for deep relationships with people, I think that's what we're talking about. The leaders operate a lot of times with a low grade urgency, where they believe constant motion equals kingdom impact. It's a lesson to learn in pastoral ministry, but. You know, just because you're in the pulpit 52 times a year or more, there's a good chance that every one of your Sundays didn't make a huge kingdom impact. So don't mistake that for fruitfulness. There's more to be said coming out of your own private life with God that matters. Now, why is that a problem? Why is busyness, confusing busyness with fruitfulness, a problem? Well, because busyness can become a badge of honor in ministry culture. Charles, have you been at pastor retreats and you see pastors on their cell phones trying to resolve problems in their churches? I can. I know pastors that go to conferences looking for the next thing to preach rather than absorbing, you know, the ministry that's related just to them personally. So again, you know, the idea of being busy, that's not a badge of honor. Don't look at that as your badge of honor. There's something more important happening in your life, and that's who you are in God. But I think often crowds, that busyness, it often crowds out the presence of God. And so instead of carrying in a vital relationship with Jesus and gaining our sense of meaning and purpose and vitality from that, you know, we miss it. And so true fruitfulness in Scripture comes from abiding, not the activity. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. He didn't say you're going to bear much fruit when you do all these things that I've told you to do. It starts with abiding. So that would be one. I think another one would be measuring success by external results rather than internal transformation. I had a senior pastor explain this to me one time, and it was a moment of real wisdom I saw coming out of him. But he talked to me about ministry, and he said, you know, when you're in full-time ministry, it's a lot different from anything else that someone's doing as a career in town. He said, you can take a building contractor, and is there bidding for jobs and perhaps someone that is considering them to hire them for a construction job. He says that building contractor can take them to three or four projects around town and show them projects in process, everything from foundations being laid, plumbing being having been some subcontracted out and built in that new site, or the whole framing job is, or maybe they're putting trusses on, or maybe the building is about to be open. He can point to those different buildings in process and say, this, that you can see the quality of my work. In ministry, it's not like that. In fact, this senior pastor said, when we point to our results, we're pointing to unfinished people. We're pointing to people that are, you know, if you're going to gauge your success on what another believer looks like, yeah, good luck. I mean, people are messy. And we don't have a lot of time those well-defined measurables in ministry anyway. So when we start measuring success by external results rather than internal transformation, well, you know, we're missing the point of what it means to be fruitful. So that can look like celebrating attendance numbers, building project progress, social media engagement, and yet we're ignoring some of the hidden dynamics that are happening beneath the surface, like burnout, relational dysfunction, sin patterns in leaders, using metrics to validate ministry without asking if people are becoming more like Jesus. That's a real issue. And why is that a problem? Because it leads to superficial discipleship. People can follow church programs. They can be enrolled in everything that we can create under the sun, but it doesn't always translate into being formed into Christ likeness. So it promotes comparison and pride and insecurity on how we're measuring up to other people. So those are issues. Remember, from Samuel going and anointing King David, he said, the Lord looks at the heart. So God's definition of success is faithfulness and, I think, regular, continual transformation, not just results. So those are two more pitfalls. Charles, you have another one?
Well, I do, but just to kind of put my two cents in what you're talking about, you know, you're telling about your experience with a senior pastor and giving you some great wisdom. I know early on when I can think about a church that I was pastoring, and it was a monumental effort. I mean, this church was in deep decline, and I mean, it was taking a lot of energy, a lot of time. I'm doing everything I could do. I was in the mode of doing and not being. And I remember I had conversations with you about and I remember saying these words that I just feel like if I can do more, I'm just trying to figure out what's the next thing I need to do to turn this church around. And I'm talking with you, and I was having other conversations with another friend, a pastoral friend, who he and I worked together, in fact, a church together. And so I was talking to him one day, and he says, look, Charles, he had given me in different language the same things that you had been telling me. But he says, look, Charles, what is God at that church? And says, you've got to take the pressure off of everyone else's expectations, of what you feel like everyone else expects you to do. You've got to get to the place, what is Jesus asking of you? What is he forming in you? And from that that place, what is he asking you to do? Man, I'm going to tell you, that really took a lot of pressure off of me to do and to really focus in on becoming. How is God developing me as a leader, as a pastor, as a husband, as a friend, as a father, and all these areas? And I really learned that my doing comes as a result of my being. And I saw really a great shift in, not only in my life, but in the life of that church and the outflow of my leadership as I began to shift and take a different approach and focus on being rather than doing. And this friend that I talk about, he a lot of people would probably say he's unconventional. We were talking about kind of office hours and the number of hours I was working at this particular time. And so I asked him, I said, well, how do you determine when to put it down, you know, and just go home? And for him, it was a matter of prayer and discernment. I said, what are you talking about? He said, every morning I pray and I ask the Lord, all right, Jesus, what is it? What am I supposed to do today? He said, when I feel like I've heard from the Lord, that's what I do. And when I've accomplished that, I put the pen and paper down, I turn the lights out, and I'm done. When he first told me that, I just thought to myself, you're an idiot. What in the world are you talking about? You know, that's not going to work. And he laughed because he knows that he and I have kind of some differences in like that. But man, I'm telling you, that approach, while I don't think I've fully converted to that method, man, I've adopted some of those principles and some of the ways of his kind of prioritizing his day and his weeks. And what it has done, it has taken some pressure off me because I'm just wired. I want to perform and I want results. So I can get caught up in the doing. Just that season of life really taught me the importance of being. Anyway, that was a long story. That was a lot more than 2 cents worth. But I just, as you were talking, it just took me back to conversations that I had with you and that I had with this other pastor.
Charles, I don't want to break up our stream of consciousness right now by going right back into our outline, but I'm going to keep the stream of consciousness going instead. As you were sharing that, I couldn't help but think that I know the person you're talking about, he's more in the five gifts. He's definitely more in the prophetic.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I want to say that I think, you know, a lot of what we're talking about is falling out of the prophetic nature of our leadership. And while it might not be the natural side for many of us might find ourselves, you know, in that high output capacity focused kind of pace to life, and we think in numbers and we think in results, and so it's important for you to make sure that you're giving time to the prophetic side of your life, the spending time with God, hearing from God, connecting with God, and allowing the inflow of his presence and life in you on a regular basis. But just a thought I had as you were sharing that.
I know, that's a great thought. That brought substance to my story. I appreciate that, Bruce. But no, that's absolutely right. This guy, he is high in that prophetic gift, and he that's how he lives. That's how he functions. I mean, that and it works for him, and it works beautifully. Mm-hmm. And my time with him really helped me to learn how to tap into to access those prophetic gifts. So, well, I'm gonna land that plane. I'm gonna try to get us back on. Get out of the rabbit hole and get back on the outline here, so we can kind of make some sense. Let's talk about the fourth pitfall, the fourth trap, and here it is: believing that emotional and spiritual health are separate. Believing that emotional and spiritual health are separate. What's it look like? Prioritizing Bible study, prayer, and fasting while ignoring issues like anxiety, unresolved grief, broken relationships, or emotional triggers. Leaders quoting scripture while living with suppressed emotions or unaddressed family wounds. Here's why it's a problem. Emotional health is inseparable from spiritual maturity. You can't be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally unhealthy. Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. He felt, he wept, he grieved, and he expressed emotion without shame. Psalm 139 and the life of Jesus, both of those affirm that emotional life is part of our spiritual reality. Sanctification includes the heart, the mind, soul, and our emotions. It's all entwined together. So be careful. Don't try to separate or delineate. Understand that spiritual maturity and our spiritual health and emotional health, it's not separate. These are paths that are running intertwined together. And we want to make sure that we're addressing both of those. Well, we've talked about traps and pitfalls. Let's talk a little bit about the path of transformation, moving from activity to abiding. So, Bruce, there are there's four shifts in a leader's life that moves us from doing to being. Why don't you start us off? Help us to begin to get some understanding about this transformation pathway.
Yeah, I think we could look at a few of these. And the first one that I would offer is this is a shift in your ministry, leadership, and your personhood by moving from striving to abiding. Striving are those efforts to accomplish, to prove, or attain spiritual goals. That's striving to get the result. And we do it through self-effort, through anxious productivity. And I'd add another one is where we tend to use people in our ministries, whether they're staff or volunteers, we're using them to get the job done. Now, I believe in team ministry, but striving embodies those efforts. And it often reflects, it can, at its worst, I'm not labeling everyone like this, but not everyone that's a high producer is a workaholic. We're not saying that. But sometimes I think that can reflect an orphan spirit where someone is driven by things like insecurity. They're driven by comparison or maybe the need to earn worth based on the results. So I never try to label everyone as everything because we're all unique and we're all different. But I think in some cases, it's possible that you might be dealing with that kind of grip in your life, that kind of spirit. And I don't mean necessarily something supernatural. I mean just your human spirit. And again, moving from striving to abiding is a big shift. We want to move into abiding where by contrast, that means resting in union with Christ. It means just spending time with Jesus and allowing him to speak into your life and you speak things back to him out of that emotional honesty we talked about earlier. And what Charles just talked about, that last pitfall, is absolutely vital. And so abiding gives you a chance to release those to the Lord and to resolve some of those things with Christ first. Remember, he's the true vine. And the only nourishment that we have to do real ministry is through Christ. Again, abiding doesn't mean inactivity, and it doesn't minimize inactivity. Or rather, it doesn't minimize activity. But it means living a spirit-led, grace-fueled approach to ministry. Remember, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So think about, in your life, in your leadership, in your ministry, where are you striving to produce spiritual results that only abiding can create? So, for example, if you're looking for a personal word from the Lord into your life, into your leadership, through sermon preparation, let me go beat on that one again. Remember, the goal of your relationship with God is on some level him speaking to you. So again, that's abiding. Abiding is spending personal time with God, not just spending time with God to get a sermon produced. So Charles, that would be one shift, moving from striving to abiding. What would be a second one?
I think moving from performing to resting. Performing is ministry or spiritual activity done to gain approval from God, from others, from ourselves. It wears masks and it builds platforms to feel validated. Even spiritual disciplines can become performances when they're disconnected from love. And so we want to move from that place, from a posture of performance. We want to move into a reality of resting, moving from performing to resting. Resting is the freedom to live and minister from God's unconditional love. It reflects Sabbath living, where our worth isn't defined by what we do, but by whose we are. Resting means trusting that God is at work even when we cease. Man, if you and I, if we can get to that place of resting, it is freedom. It is exactly that. It is a place of freedom and liberty. If we can find if we can give ourselves the permission to live in a place of rest instead of performing, there is freedom. I don't think there's a better word to describe that place of living than freedom. If the church doesn't take off, if the numbers don't exceed hit the goal, hit the marks, are you still okay knowing that Jesus loves you, that you belong to Him? Which holds more worth and importance in your life? Is it hitting the mark, or is it resting in the fact that you belong to Christ? You belong to God. I think John was on to something when I want to call it narcissism. I want to call it something else, and it kind of eats at me a little bit when I read some of John's writings, and he says, he was the beloved disciple. But I'm telling you, he had tapped into this reality of resting,
yes,
over performing, and it gets on my nerves a little bit, and I want to call it out as a character flaw, as saying you're some kind of narcissist. But the truth is, he was confident and he was comfortable. Maybe comfortable is a better word than confident. He was comfortable in the fact that his worth was found in the fact that he belonged to Christ. That was a greater mark of acceptance and love and competence than what he could perform or produce. And I think that's what we're talking about, moving from the place of performance to the place of resting. Now, do we need to set goals? Do we need to do these things? Absolutely. We're not telling you, we're not advocating for anyone to sit around and just sing kumbaya all the time. Listen, that's not helping anybody. Yeah, absolutely. Listen, work has to happen. Work has to take place. But can you and I, as a leader, as a minister, in the midst of working, in the midst of trying to accomplish the vision that Christ has set before us, can we elevate the posture of rest that simply says, I belong to Jesus? Is that enough? Is that enough? Man, I'm telling you, I've wrestled with this my entire life. I continue to wrestle with this. But is the fact that I belong to Jesus, is that enough? Can I be content? Can I be satisfied in that reality? Because if not, if I can't be satisfied in that, then I'm still living a performance-driven life. And I'm telling you, it will create misery and frustration. But when I find myself living in a place of rest, there is satisfaction and there is peace that comes. It doesn't mean that I quit working, but it means that I'm like John, I'm comfortable with who I am, and I'm comfortable with where I am, meaning I'm in the presence of Jesus, knowing that I belong to him. And that's where I find rest. Matthew 11, 28 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So here's the reflection question that we can ask ourselves. Do you measure your spiritual life by productivity or by relational rest in Christ? What's the measure, and how do you define your spiritual life? Is it defined with productivity, or is it defined by relational rest in Christ? Let's talk about a third one here. Moving from pace to presence. Moving from pace to presence. Pace refers to the hurried, fragmented, and anxious rhythm that defines much of our modern and often ministry life. It leads to superficiality, to burnout, and to disconnection from ourselves and from others. Presence, on the other hand, is all about slowing down enough to actually be with God and with people. It mirrors God's own nature. He's patient. He's attentive. He's fully available. When we live at God's pace, we are more aware of his nearness and more able to respond to his spirit. So Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God." Again, talking about moving from pace to presence. Bruce, you mentioned, you said, "Hey, Charles, have you ever been to the pastor's conference and seen all these pastors trying to put out fires and solve conflicts?" Man, I'm telling you, it's a laughing point for me. It's just hilarious that when whatever the session's about, whatever the session is, whatever the topic of that session is, as soon as the session is dismissed, I don't care what conference you go to, if it's a conference for pastors, this is going to happen. So the session dismisses, and there is an immediate stampede of pastors out the back doors with cell phones and tattooed to the ear, running out the door, and it just cracks me up, I just think, man, I must not be important. Nobody's calling me during this session. Nobody's texting me. I don't have this many fires at the church. Man, pace. Presence. When you're at the conference, why not take a moment to kind of sit and reflect after the session's over? If Mother Nature's calling, answer that call. Get to the bathroom. You got to go. Move with some urgency. But I mean, by and large, the church is not going under if you don't take that call. I mean, anyway, that's just kind of a soapbox. It's kind of a pet peeve, but it's funny. I always laugh. But at the end of the day, I'm thankful that their church is calling them, and my church isn't calling me. I'm enjoying the pace in the rest. All right, here I digress, and I'm getting us off track again. Here's the reflection question: are you living at a pace that makes awareness of God's presence possible? What a powerful question to ask. Yeah. All right, Bruce, I'm going to quit talking in circles, and I'm going to let you bring us into some depth there again.
Really good points. I mean, these are shifts, and they're not easy shifts. We said on the front end of this, they're not easy shifts. They demand being intentional. They demand being honest, and they demand, I think they demand some guts. Honestly, I think it really takes someone committed to living out their full identity in Jesus by taking these kinds of steps. So let me add one more, and that would be making the shift from impressing to intimacy. Impressing involves shaping our spiritual or ministry identity around how we appear to others. how polished, how successful, how quote unquote anointed we can present ourselves, the image that we craft in front of other people. And it can manifest in things like people pleasing, comparison, emotional pretense, meeting the standards or the perceived standards, or that's a whole other conversation. But sometimes the standards that we perceive that mark success. Intimacy is different. Intimacy is about that raw, honest closeness with God. And that's why we've mentioned that level of emotional honesty. It's rooted in things like vulnerability, confession, and trust. And Charles, even as I say those words, I think about the promise that James makes about the release of healing in the church. And an anchor in that is the idea of confessing your faults to one another, that you may be healed. There's just no bypassing the call to intimacy. To me, healing is not necessarily a power move of God as much as it is a brokenness on our part to enter into it. So again, that's an important part of coming into intimacy with God. It's vulnerable, it's trusting, and it's there's a humility and a repentance, I think, that comes into that. And when intimacy becomes our goal, we stop trying to look the part. We stop trying to fit the suit that, at least the suit that we perceive the world and wants around us. And we start becoming whole. In fact, our district superintendent, Dave Crabtree, has a whole teaching on the integrated person, the integrated person's life. And a lot of times, we're compartmentalizing life into different segments, and our soul gets kind of tapped into a corner and tends to be isolated from the other parts of life. And the truth is that, man, you live from your soul. There's no getting around it. It's not a compartment of your life. It's the core of your life. And the Bible teaches us that out of the heart, which it's a euphemism. It's another way of talking about the soul. That springs forth the issues of life, and we need to give attention to that part of life. So going after intimacy with God, man, there's no other way of getting around it. That it's that intimacy with God that becomes the wellspring of real influence, not contrived influence, not manufactured influence, not your, I think of the social media influencers, and I'm thinking, is that the kind of influence I want? Just based on people's expectations. And, we do a podcast, but I'm hoping our podcast is rooted in you and I as we try to pursue to be more like Jesus. So, again, we want influence that's flowing out of real intimacy with God. In Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and, can lay claim to fulfilling all of the performances of the law, which really bold statement on his part. And Jesus says, you still lack one thing. And what was that one thing? Come follow me. Boy, if you look at the scope of your life and think about everything that's incumbent upon you, every demand that you have to fulfill, just say the next 6 to 8 hours of this day, would Jesus say that to you? One thing you lack, come follow me. So I would end with one reflection question, and that is, are you more concerned with how others perceive your spirituality rather than how deeply you are walking with God? Consider that today. Charles, why don't you take us home?
Well, as we're wrapping up, before we wrap up, here's your reminder. Here's what we want you to walk on with from this episode. Before you do anything for God, make sure you've been with God. Before you do anything, make sure you've been with Him. And that makes me think about what Jesus said to His disciples. He says, I'm going to send you out, but before you go, go wait on me Go wait on the Holy Spirit. Mm. Go wait.
Mm-hmm.
I think if it was a good word then, I think it's a great word now. Before you do anything, make sure that you've been with me first. Go, just wait, because what I have for you to do is only going to be accomplished as a result of you waiting on me, waiting with me. So that's the truth of today's episode. Before you do anything for God, make sure you've been with him. Well, hey, thanks for spending time with us today here on the Five Gifts Podcast. If today's episode stirred something in you, maybe a longing for a slower pace, a deeper connection, or a more grounded rhythm with God, don't rush past it. That longing is sacred. Here's your next step. We just want to encourage you to take 5 minutes today to simply be with Jesus. No agenda, no list, just presence. What a great place to start. Start there. Just be with Jesus. This episode's blessed you. Share it with a fellow leader or friend. Help us multiply this message of emotionally healthy discipleship. One soul, one church, one gift at a time. Make sure to subscribe. Leave us a review. Visit 5gifts.org for more resources, coaching, and tools to help you live and lead from the inside out. If today's episode encouraged you, here's what you can do next. Subscribe to the 5 Gifts podcast so you never miss an episode that helps you grow in faith, leadership, and purpose. Share this episode with someone who needs a reminder of their worth. You never know whose life you will impact. Leave a review on your favorite podcast app. Your feedback helps us reach more people with messages that matter. And if you're ready to go deeper, Bruce and I offer personal and leadership coaching to help you live out your calling with clarity and with confidence. Whether you're navigating your identity, purpose, or influence, we're here to walk with you. You can find me at Charles, at charlesrusselltraining.com or charlesrussellministries.com. You can find Bruce at coachingcardia.com. Visit our websites or message us directly on social platforms to schedule a free discovery call. Let's grow together. Well, hey, until next time, keep living and leading from a growing relationship with Jesus. We'll see you next week right here on the 5 Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the 5 Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.